this lesson. Praise Almighty God. This is going to be a lesson where we're going to get to say, well, this is how great God is, and we're just all going to have a wonderful time of praising Him. And then you get into Psalm 50, and it's a psalm of correction. It's a psalm of warning. It's a poem, but it's one of warning to people, you would think. And as we talk about it today, it's going to be directed toward the children of Israel. At the time that Asaph was writing this, he was writing this to the children of Israel in Jerusalem, around the temple, priests performing the sacrifices that God had commanded them to do, people gathering into the temple, watching the priests perform the sacrifices. They themselves are buying their turtle doves and their pigeons and their lambs to offer up to the Lord. They're going through this thing that God had established way back in Exodus and Leviticus and all the Old Testament scriptures. They're doing what they are commanded to do, but during this time, Asaph is saying something's wrong here. And I'm going to write a poem through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to write a poem, a psalm, that's going to explain what the word of the Lord is. So when we get into that, we realize what's happening here. Now, we understand that when we're the psalm is that they tell us to praise the Lord, but they want to pray. They want us to praise Him for His goodness and out of a grateful heart. That's important, because if not, if you're not reflecting on who the Lord is, you can fall into this same pattern. So in Psalm 50, he's going to explain, in your lesson text in front of you, he's going to start off explaining the scene. He's going to set the scene of this poem. So you have to visualize this, where he says, "The mighty God, even the Lord," he is specifically stating that this is your God, "hath spoken and called the earth, from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof." That's east to west. That means He is calling for all the inhabitants on the earth, from the east to the west. There is a special event getting ready to take place, because this psalm is opening up where God is calling for a gathering of everyone. "Our God shall come and shall not keep silent." He's going to say something. The Lord's going to speak. "A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about Him." It takes your mind, you have to understand where this is, He's taking your mind back to the visions that you had of Mount Sinai. Whenever Moses would go up into Mount Sinai to speak with the Lord, and the Lord would descend upon Mount Sinai, it was a big cloud that would come down and descend and hover around the top of Mount Sinai, and it looked as if the mountain was on fire and smoke ascending up to heaven, thunderings and lightnings coming out of this. It was an awesome spectacle. You can only imagine what a thrill and a fear it would bring you if you were a child of Israel at the base of the Mount Sinai, looking up at Almighty God's presence and how it was represented with this fire, smoke, thundering, and lightnings. And what Asaph is saying in Psalm 50, he's taking you into the visual of that. There's a gathering coming, and when the Lord comes down to speak, He's going to speak as only He can, with all the smoke and the fire and all of this spectacular visuals. "He shall call to the heavens and to the earth, that He may judge His people." Uh-oh, everything just turned on a dime right there. There's going to be a gathering of people. He's calling for the earth from the east to the west to gather together. The Lord's going to come down and He's going to speak. But what He's going to do is He's setting this up as a judgment room, a courtroom, and He is going to judge His people. Not the wicked of the world, not the sinful world. This is not the time for that. He's coming to speak to His children, the ones that have been sacrificing and praising Him. He's going to judge them. He's got to say something about them. So He says in verse 5, "Gather My saints together unto Me, those that have made a covenant with Me by sacrifice." You have accepted Him as your Lord. These are My saints. You have accepted Me. I have called you. You have answered the call. You are one of Mine. "Gather them together unto Me, those that have made a covenant with Me. And the heavens shall declare His righteousness," Asaph says, "for God is the judge Himself." And that word Selah is for us to pause. When you see the word Selah, It is basically what you've just read. Pause and ponder. What does this mean? It set the stage for him to speak, and what's going on here? So we pause, understanding what's about the visual aid here that we've been given. Your lesson text jumps to 16, but I want to hold off on that because I want to go to verse 7, which is not in your lesson text, but it'll be, if you go further down, you'll pick up 9, 10, 11, and 12. Well, we're going to go through that because this is what the Lord's about to speak. This is what he's about to reveal. And here again, this is you would think we were in a book of a prophet somewhere, but this is in the book of Psalms. And Asaph is prophetically speaking from what the Lord is saying. So in verse 7, he says this, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee." He's going to speak against you, my chosen, my saints. "I am God, even your God." I am your, this is not a strange God. I'm not a stranger. This is God speaking, and it's your God. And verse 8 is interesting. "I will not reprove or correct." I'm not going to correct thee for thy sacrifices or for thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I'm not here to correct you for what you're doing, because you're doing what I commanded you to do, to perform sacrifices, for you to go to the temple and purchase your sacrifices, allow the priest to perform the sacrifices, you be in attendance, go through this situation or this ritual that I have established. It's all representative of the coming Christ that's going to take away these sacrifices. You know, the coming Christ is going to be the ultimate last sacrifice, but until he comes, until I send him, you continue with the sacrifices that I have established. I'm not here to correct that. "I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds." I'm not going to punish you for what you've been doing. "For every beast of the field is mine," or the forest is mine, "and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" He stops there in the scriptures. It's confusing if you're listening to what Asaph is saying in his psalm. The Lord is coming. He's gathering everyone together to hear what he's about to say. And he says, "I'm going to speak to my children." And he says, "I'm not upset or are going to correct what you've been doing that I have asked you to do. You're doing what I've commanded. The sacrifices that you're performing is what I commanded, and you're doing them. I'm not going to punish you because you're doing what I commanded, but I can also tell you that what you're doing does not satisfy me, because I own everything. Just because you're giving me something, just because you're sacrificing an animal to me is not feeding me. I own everything. I didn't set up the sacrifices as the pagans once believed, that they would sacrifice their animals to their false gods because their false gods needed to eat. And they would sacrifice the best that they had. The lambs with no blemish would go to the false gods because they needed to eat. God doesn't need to eat. He owns everything. He doesn't need anything. There's nothing that we can give God that he doesn't already have, except one thing, and that's our praise. He owns everything. He has everything. We can't give him anything that he doesn't own, but as people with a will, that he has given us the will, we have to offer our praise to him. And the children of Israel were not doing that. They weren't giving the thing that he needed or wanted the most. They were performing their duty, but they weren't giving their praise. So when we go in, and we'll read 14 and 15, and then we'll jump back into the lesson text where we'll spend the majority of our time talking. "Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. His desire is for us to offer our thanksgiving, which is praise, to him for who he is, for what he's done, for what he's going to do. And that blesses him so that when we call out in our time of trouble, he will come to our rescue because we have voluntarily offered our praise to him. We didn't just do our duty. We went beyond our duty. The duty is still part of our life. The duty is still what he commands us to do. But the offering of praise is something that we willfully volunteer. And therefore, that's what he wants. So he gets into verse 16. And we think that he's going to change. Now he's going to go after the sinners, or the people that are in the world, I should say. And he says, but unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? What have you to do? And he said, he's speaking to the wicked, but he's still talking to his children. He's still talking to the church, to the temple people, to the Israelites. He's speaking of them as if they're wicked, even though they have agreed that he is their Lord and that they're going to serve and perform their duty unto him. And yet he is saying, who are you to stand and declare my statutes, to classify yourself as a follower of me, for you to stand up and teach, for you to stand up and sing, for you to stand up and proclaim your loyalty to me, seeing in verse 17 that thou hatest instruction and casteth my words behind thee. Let me stop there. Who are you to stand and do all this when it's obvious that thou hatest my instruction and you have cast my words behind thee, which is a phrase meaning ignored. Ignored the word of the Lord. Ignored the scriptures as they were read it, as you read them. You know where God wants you to be, but you ignore it. You cast it behind you, but you're still performing your duty. And this is where this psalm is getting to all of us. I mentioned earlier that not only the children of Israel were faced with this dilemma, it's a human dilemma, one that Satan uses quite easily. But even after Christ came and put an end to the sacrifices, the church was established, it was growing. It became the national church after Constantine says we're going to make Christianity the national religion, and it grew into a large organization, and it became what they call the universal or the Catholic Church. And even then, there was duties and sacrifices and rituals, and everyone joined into the rituals all the way till today. We're in churches all across this country, all across the world, and we're still susceptible to falling into this pattern of being ritualistic, following the duties of what we know to do, to come to church, to sing the song, to read our scripture, but yet we're just being ritualistic for its sake. We're just doing the duties, but we're not giving the Lord what he truly desires, which is voluntary praise. And that's the whole purpose of Psalm 50, is to remind us that if we're not careful, we can fall prey to this. Because there are people in every churches that could easily, myself included, that could easily fall into the system of saying, well, on Sundays we go to church, we're there from 10 to 12, we go on Sunday nights, you know, we get into church and there's a certain type of schedule that we attend to, and we have to go by this ritualistic mode. Now, I'm a ritualistic person, I'm a routine person. I think most people are. I guess if we were honest with ourselves, we do pretty much the same thing every morning to get ready, whether it's to work or whatever. We have a ritual that we go through every morning when we wake up. We have our days fall into certain patterns. When we get at night and we're tired, and we have a ritualistic to get ready for bed. The whole world is based on scheduling and patterns. You work for a certain time period. You eat. I mean, that Americans in particular, we eat three specific meals a day, whether we're hungry or not. You know, how many people will say, "Well, it's noon. I'm not hungry, but it's noon. I got to eat lunch." All right, we're ritualistic people. We're routine people. That's who we are. And it gets into your mind so much that it can bleed into our praise and worship time with the Lord in that, well, Sunday it's church time, we go and do it. Now here again, churches throughout time have seen this occurring and have tried, well, let's shake things up, let's change things, let's have church on a different day, let's have it on a different time, let's turn our fellowship hall into a coffee place and everybody go and enjoy coffee and fellowship, and then we'll come in, we're all rejuvenated and juiced up and happy and ready to go, and you know, let's be casual, let's change the way that we, the old stick in the mud ways that we've had in the past. All that's fine. This is not a lesson to say any of that's wrong. It's okay to change. It's okay to add things. It's okay to do different things. But what we're really needing more than anything is individual. It's going to take place inside of us, not necessarily in providing the new program or the new visual aids or the new type of, you know, there's churches that'll say we're going to have this type of music at 1 hour and that type of music at a different hour. We're going to try to make things better, and so to speak. But in reality, what Asaph is saying in Psalm 50 is this is internal. This is something where we have to reflect upon our own lives to realize, have I become a ritualistic person to the point where I get nothing out of my time in church simply because I'm putting nothing in, or I'm not focusing my mind on the reason that I'm there? Have I become too routine to where I know exactly what's going to happen? Therefore, I'm just going to go through the motions. And we get sucked into this thing, and it's so easily done that if you can look around the whole world at church services and church organizations from other, there are certain organizations that have kept the same pomp and circumstance of, you know, rituals with incense and lighting of candles and big robes and pomp and stuff like that. People go, they're quite entertained. I've told you before, I worked with a guy whose son was looking for a church, and he decided to become a Catholic person, mainly because he believed that it was so exciting to go to a Catholic church and see all the chanting and the robes and the incense burning and the candles. It was a theatrical event. He loved it. Therefore, he wanted to be a part of that. But yet he was missing that there has to be a relationship that you have with your Father and not just the church itself. God doesn't want us to be a part of a religion. He wants us to be a part of a relationship that he has with us, so that when we gather together as individuals in a body of believers, our minds and hearts are in tune with him, so that when music is sung, we understand, not to the point where you say, oh, that's not my favorite song, I'm not going to sing, I'm not going to enjoy it, I'm not going to even, and even if you can't sing, you just sit there and reflect upon it. It's all about how you are reacting, how we are reacting. I shouldn't say you, how we react in our setting with fellow believers in a service where God is being praised. How are we going to reflect, react, soak it in, enjoy it, and give back to him what he truly desires, and that is praise. So that's what he is saying. Now, he's going to the wicked part of this, where he's saying that you are still my followers. You are still people that claiming that, you know, you are people that I have chosen to follow me, but you're not doing things. So as he gets through verse 17 and says, you've cast or you've ignored my words, he says in verse 19, thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Even followers of the Lord going through the rituals, secretly they're speaking evil things. They're talking about other people, because in verse 20, which is, I'm going to read it out of the scripture and then get into your lesson text again. Thou sittest and speakest against your brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son, your own brother. These things hast thou done, and I kept silent. These things you have been doing. You've been talking, sending slander, being unruly, being evil with your mouth. The same mouth that praises me, the Lord says, is the same mouth you're using to slander others. And I'm watching this, and I've kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. That's an interesting statement in this poem. You thought that I was just like you while you were speaking evil. That's where you've gotten way off base, when we're so ritualistic and so connected to what happens on a daily basis, to where we think even what the evil that we're doing, because the Lord is silent on it, that he's acquiesced to it. He's silent, therefore he's okay with what we're doing. And that's what Asaph was saying here. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I've kept silent, but ye thought I was all just like you. But I will reprove or correct you and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation all right, or aright, will I show the salvation of God. Whoever offers praise, uses that tongue that has been doing evil, when you turn that tongue to offer praise, and that your conduct is one that is to do right, then I will show the salvation of God towards you. He is offering his blessing upon those who recognize where they are and what they're doing, and instead of spewing evil and thinking that God is either not watching or doesn't care, or that even more dangerous, that it must be okay because you're not feeling convicted over it, you're not hearing God speak against it, God's not speaking to you, he's not, you know, pricking you in the back with something every time you say something wrong. I wished he would do that, actually. Every time I say something wrong, I'd like to feel a little pain in the back. But he doesn't always do that. So, God is saying, if you're not careful, you'll fall into this ritualistic plan where you believe that I wink at this activity. And you will forget that this is evil activity. But now the Lord, in this courtroom visual aid that we have, where the world is seeing what he is saying, it's time for me to correct this. Because in the end, I want you to praise me. I want to hear your voices praising me with a good heart, with a right heart, with a right of conduct. That's what I want to hear from you, because I need that, because I don't own that from you. I own everything else. You can't provide me anything that I need, but I want that. And it has to come from a voluntary standpoint. Here again, it is very difficult at times not to fall prey throughout. If we look at our lives, I imagine all of us could probably say through our whole church life, whether we've been here 20 years, 50 years, or 70 years, through our whole church life or our whole life in a church organization, there have been times that we have settled into the routine, the mundane, the I know what's going to happen. You know, as soon as I get out of church, we're going to do this or do that. I'm as guilty as anyone, where we get comfortable with what things, how things are run or operated and how it has to be. But what the Lord is saying is, be careful, because if you get stuck in that, then that's an area that the enemy can use to get you, in order to have more excitement, I guess, in your life, or something to fill a void that you're just not filling, to fill that void in some other way. And it can be evil ways, you know, something going wrong in the church, someone that said something wrong or did something, and you fill that void of saying, well, the reason I'm not feeling something, and there's something wrong in the church or whatever. And I'm trying to fill in the blanks here, and you can add to this. When God tells us to be careful not to fall into the routine, but that when we praise him, reflect on who he is, so that we can internalize this and that our praises can be pure and not just ritualistic. Because even praising the Lord can be ritualistic. Coming to church can be ritualistic. Sitting on a pew can be ritualistic. Wearing a Sunday suit, which I do because I like to, can be ritualistic. You know, we can turn anything into a ritual, but even our praises to God can be ritualistic because, oh yeah, we go to church, we lift our hands, we sing a song. But if you don't internalize it, if you don't get it from the heart, if the heart doesn't connect to the Lord as you're doing this, as you're reflecting. Remember, last week we talked about what psalms really were. Psalms were songs meant for us to sing to reconnect us to what the Lord was trying to do for us and all. We were lifting our praises to him because it was stirring our emotions so that we could remember who we serve. Who is our Father? What has he done for us? And that emotional stir is what Psalms were all about. And here what God is saying is, I want that back, because once you get to a point where you're just ritualistically praising me, then you've lost me. If you're just lifting your hands because the guy down the pew is doing it, you've lost me. I don't see that. If you're just singing praises unto me because everybody else is, and you don't want to be left out, if it's not from your heart, then it's doing me no good. And this is all about reminding us to connect with him every time we're in his presence. Every time, whether it's here or at home, in our car, whatever it may be, whenever you want to speak to God or be connected to God, it has to be from the heart and not from ritual. And we have to guard against that. So, in Psalm 147, whom we don't know the author of, this is getting near, there's 150 of these psalms, and we're getting the last five of them are truly praise songs. They start with praise the Lord, all five of them. We don't know who the author is, but you can see where the people who brought this lesson to us, they gave us Psalm 50, which was one as more of a prophetic correction, whether it was a song or just a poem itself. But they tell us in chapter 147, the Psalm 147, it's telling us that, hey, this is the way that we have to reflect our praise to the Lord. And it says this, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. It is pleasant, and praise is comely or beautiful. Praise is beautiful. It is lovely. It is something that is good. It is not a drudgery. It doesn't have to be ugly. It doesn't have to be a pain. It is for our benefit. And it is, you know, that's the thing. People say, well, God desires our praise, and he does. And we've just talked this morning that God wants our praise because he doesn't need anything else. But it does us the most benefit when we do this, because it's our way to connect with him. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. We live in a world of heartbreak. I don't know of anyone who doesn't have a broken heart at some point in their life. It doesn't have to be a romantic broken heart. It can be about anything that happens to us that breaks our heart, that depresses us, that makes us sad. We live in a world full of that. And he, in Psalm 147, the writer said, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Great is our Lord and of great power. We're reflecting on who he is. His understanding, his knowledge is infinite. Nothing takes him by surprise. That's who we're praising. Nothing takes him by surprise. The Lord lifteth up the meek, but he casteth the wicked down to the ground. That in itself is praiseworthy. He lifts up the humble. You know, what's interesting about God is he wants praise from us. Praise is giving glory and exaltation to a supreme being, but his command to us is not to receive or to desire praise upon ourselves. You know, that was Satan's evil, wasn't it? He wanted the praise on himself. He saw the praise that was going to the Lord and he wanted it. Pride will do that. God commands us to be humble and contrite in our spirit, but yet he demands and requires praise because he recognizes that he is the creator and we are the creation. We are the created. The created always gives praise to its supreme being, the one that created it. That's why we have this inherent desire. You can go back in history to even people that were labeled savage, barbaric. They had a desire to worship something that was greater than them, that created everything that they saw around them, including themselves. It is inherited in our bodies and our spirit to praise a superior being. And God knows this. He put it there, and he wants to release that because we have become his children, because we have accepted him as our Lord. Then that is to be grown and blossomed, and it has to come from us. It's not a one-way thing. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. His desire is to love on you. His desire is to come to you in your need of trouble. His desire is to be pleased with those that fear him and those that hope or have hope in his mercy. He loves to pour out mercy and grace. And thank God for that. His desire is to see your heart loving on him, giving him praise, and he wants to pour that mercy out. And man, there's nothing that coats a wounded heart or a wounded spirit or a contrite heart. There's nothing that pleases us like a pouring out of mercy from God. A mercy that says, you're forgiven. You can't do anything you can't do anything that will bring this on you. I'm pouring it out upon you. I'm giving this to you. And because of that, we create even more praise to him. Praise is essential and it is important for all of God's people throughout our lives, through the ups and downs, through the heartbreak, through the troubles. Praise is essential because, as this lesson text is telling us, if we are not geared that way, if we're not reminded constantly that we are here as the created to praise the Creator, then we will fall into the ritualistic of religion that is so easily captivating to people throughout this country and this world. There is no doubt people everywhere in this nation at this hour in a church setting doing what they typically do on a Sunday, captured by the routine of it all, knowing that they're going to sing a song later and they'll enjoy it. It's entertaining. It may be their favorite song. Some will sigh a depressing note, that's not my favorite song, I don't like it. But they're caught up in the routine of the day and yet not know, because God is silent on it right now, even though he has spoken to us in his psalm. Beware. Beware of the ritualism, of the mundane, of the routine. A church doesn't need new programs and new flashy things. We don't need to be excitable and have people come in and do a circus act so that we get excited. It's individual. It's reconnecting our own souls and our own hearts to our Creator, so that when we sing praises, no matter if it's in a mega church with thousands or a church in the country with 15 people, we're praising him individually. And out of that praise, he is pouring out blessings and mercies and grace, because that's what he desires. Next week, we'll continue with this same theme as we talk about his sovereignty. How do you praise and glorify a sovereign King? I'll see you then. Have a good week.